Okay, friends, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats. Well done, well done. Thank you. Just a couple of announcements. Someone actually sent me a text this morning saying, are you going to have another one of those meetings about the whistle? Yes, we are. I wanted to wait till after Easter. We're just nailing down a date, so check your email in the next week or two, and we will have a date for you, a location, and we will continue that conversation. Also, coming up in less than a month's time, the Alberta Baptist Association, so our family of churches in Alberta, has restarted an old practice, which is having an annual conference, and they're having it in Red Deer this year. It's going to be not at the Unity Baptist Church, because we couldn't fit everyone there, and it was a surprise to me. They announced it at a conference. I'm like, you didn't even tell the local pastor. But anyway, they're having it down at a Legacy Center, so not Legacy Place, which is Home Church's new location, but they have their old building. It's called Legacy Center now, and so it's going to be there, and it is May 3rd and 4th, so it's a Friday night and then all day Saturday. They're bringing in an interesting speaker, actually, is the keynote speaker, is a husband and wife pastoral team who are actually, they're not the founding pastors, but the longtime pastors of a church in Manitoba called Southland. And Southland is what eventually birthed the mentoring material that you have heard me speaking about over this past year over and over again. As I have been going through mentoring as a pastor, it's actually under the program and the curriculum that they started and authored and all of that. So it's a very interesting thing that's lining up for us. So anyway, I would really encourage you to come to this. It's going to be a good time. I believe it's just a time to be together with our wider family. It's a time to receive teaching and participate in worship where we aren't responsible for it. And I always appreciate going to worship services where I am not responsible for anything in it. And I'm sure you appreciate going to worship services where you hear someone different than Ben. So there are two good reasons for you to go. So I would encourage you to check that out. So again, May 3rd and 4th, so Friday night and a Saturday. Lastly, many of you will remember Heidi Klassen, who is Rita Haynes' sister, and sadly, Heidi passed away this week after about a 10-year battle with cancer. And so whether you come because you know Heidi, or whether it's simply to support Rita and Terry and their family, there's a funeral service happening this week, 2 p.m. on Thursday at Deer Park Alliance. So hope you can make it out for that. Let's pray. Lord, first, because we've just mentioned it, we remember our sister Rita, our brother Terry, and their family who are grieving right now. The loss of a sister who went far too early, and not under great conditions. It was a sad and prolonged experience for this family to watch someone suffer to the end. And yet, this family is also grieving with hope because they know where she went, because she knew you. And so, Lord, I thank you that there is comfort there, but there's a whole lot of wrestling that's happening, and rightly so. And so, Lord, would you be that good shepherd and that comforter who walks people through grief processes and is with them every step of the way, no matter the questions they have, no matter the things that they're angry about, or whether they're simply weeping because they have lost someone. Lord, would you be the person that they need, as well as sending your church to be the church that they need, the body of brothers and sisters in Christ who bear one another's burdens and who weep with those who weep. So Lord, would you comfort this family right now? Would you be with them, not only Rita and Terry and their family, but of course, Heidi's spouse Mel and their kids. Lord, there's a whole, many circles of people who are grieving right now, having come to the end of this journey and starting a new one. Lord, would you go with them each step of the way and point them to Jesus, and may they find comfort and solace both in you and in the people that you bring around them at this time. And since grief often reminds us of other people in our lives, we just pause for a moment to name people silently before you that have come to mind that are on our hearts these days. Lord, some people that we've named need a shepherd, one who's going to guide and who's going to comfort. Some of the people we've named need to hear truth. And will you bring people to their lives that will speak your truth with love? Some people need good news. Lord, will you send people who share good news well? Some people need hope, and would you make us all people of hope who keep our eyes fixed on the hope that you have given us in Jesus and the ways that you continue to be at work, even when life looks stormy, difficult. Some people need to hear your word. Lord, may you bring your word alive to us in such a way that we can share your good news and your word with others. Would you do that for us this morning with me as I share? I pray that there would be very little of Ben in this and very much of Jesus in your spirit, that it would be your good news that is shared by the power of your spirit, and that it would land in the places where you most want to be at work in all of us, that we may become more like Jesus, that we may meet you and see you and walk with you as you reveal yourself to us. Make us people who can receive and steward well revelation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your final authority, please? Would you open it to the Gospel of John and go to chapter 21, please? I'm an import to this province. I like being here. I got a great compliment this week. I've told a couple of you this, but I was here at the Dream Center talking with some of the guys on Friday, and I ran into one of them a little while later out in the streets, and I pulled up in my car, and when I saw him, I just pulled over and had a quick chat. And at the end of our chat, he's like, "Man, I never pictured you in this little red hatchback. I thought for sure you'd be driving a big pickup truck." I'm like, "Wow, that's like the greatest Albertan compliment that I could possibly have received." I was like so blessed by that, really. And it's so funny that when I bought this little hatchback when we moved here 10 years ago, I was so indignant at all of these giant trucks around here. And now I'm like, "That's a nice truck. Wow, I've been here a while, clearly." But I grew up in Ontario, and my grandparents had a resort in southern Ontario up in the Muskoka region, which is maybe 4 hours away from where I grew up in Hamilton. And it was right on a small lake, lakefront property, 5 very rustic cottages, and we had canoes and a few boats with small, like 6-horsepower outboard motors, and we would go fishing quite a bit. And sometimes I'd take the canoe out, and sometimes we'd take the boat with the motor, and I'd often go with my grandpa. And he was the one that owned the resort, but he had enough time that we could often go fishing together, and I loved fishing with my grandpa. And grandpa always knew not only where to fish, but even when there's two of us in the boat together, he just knew where to put that line. And he would land far more fish than I would, and we'd fish for perch and smallmouth bass and trout if we could get them. And it was wonderful. I just loved that time together. But there was something about fishing that revealed a piece of my grandpa that he knew. He had this knack. He knew where to put the line. And as much as we might only be fishing 6 or 8 feet apart on opposite sides of the boat, he knew where to put the line. He knew how to land the fish so much better than me, and it showed me something of him. We're going to be looking at a couple of fishing stories this morning. Now, they're not fishing with fishing rods. They're fishing with nets. And the interesting thing is that the guy telling them where to fish doesn't know how to fish. Well, he does know how to fish, but he's a carpenter. And he's telling fishermen where to throw the nets. And in doing so, it reveals something about the guy telling them where to throw the nets. And that's incredibly important. In fact, John will make sure that as his readers enter this story and move through this story, that he shows in like 6 different ways, two different ways, 6 times total, that this is about what it reveals about Jesus. okay? So I want you to look for language where John uses the word revelation, reveal about Jesus, or the words knowing, recognizing who this is, all right? So we're going to read this passage first, John 21, verses 1 to 14. Now, after these things, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. So we got two reveals so far. Simon Peter, Thomas, who is called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. The sons of Zebedee are James and John, who were also fishermen. And two other of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, this is really interesting because they left that career 3.5 years ago. And interestingly, the last time that Jesus saw the disciples, he said, I'm sending you. And he didn't mean back to fishing, that's for sure. So it's really interesting to see that the disciples have, for some reason, still gone back to fishing. So Simon says, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're coming with you. And they went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet, now pay attention to this, the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, children, do you not have any fish? You do not have any fish to eat, do you? And they answered him, no. Then he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find the fish. So they cast it, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he'd been stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not that far away from land, about 200 cubits. That's about 90 meters, so here to your car, roughly, all right? So they're about 90 meters away, and they're dragging the net full of fish. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire already made, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and hauled the net to land full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Now Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples decided to ask him, who are you? Again, that's knowing language. For they knew that it was the Lord. There's been revelation, and it's landed. Now Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now this was the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a word about revelation, about how God makes himself known. Not simply that God does make himself known, but part of John's emphasis in this passage is to say this. In fact, he says it explicitly. He revealed himself, verse 1, he revealed himself in this way. And not only for the disciples, but then also for us as well. So we are going to be paying attention not only to the fact that God does reveal himself, but the ways that he reveals himself in his interaction with his disciples. So once again, verse 4, verse 7, verse 12, they all mention knowing. And again, it was three times the revelation word, three times. This is the theme here. So first of all, let's notice that when Jesus speaks to the disciples, they don't know it's Jesus. This is an absolutely crucial point for you and for me in our prayer lives, that sometimes we ask God a question and his answer to us comes in a voice that does not sound like it's Jesus. It does not sound like it is divine. It didn't have a divine tone, whatever that would be, right? A deep bass voice or something like that. Quite often, Jesus's voice in our heads sounds indistinguishable from our own human voice. That inner voice that we hear as we are thinking ourselves, Jesus does not always use a different one. Pay attention to that. Sometimes God reveals himself in a human voice, and you can't immediately tell that it's Jesus. The disciples hear him speaking, see him on the beach, and don't recognize that it's him. And the text makes that explicit. Verse 4, the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Let me give you an example of this. Let me remind you of a story I told you once a number of months back of the Sunday night group went out, and beforehand what we did, we always listen for directions, but we don't very often get a booming bass voice telling you go left and you just know it's Jesus. The voice that you get so often sounds simply like your own. And someone heard red and someone heard blue and they thought they did, but they weren't entirely sure. We didn't go out saying, I know God said red and I know God said blue. But what did we do? We said it might be. We will look and we will find out. The person walking behind us was in this red jacket that went like hood covering the head and red jacket that went almost all the way to the knees. And at a certain point, we're like, this is awkward that they keep walking the direction that we're walking because we were in front and they were behind. And so a couple people just stopped and said, we're just going to talk to these people. We don't know if this is red for sure, but we're just going to try it out. We're out to share good news. If we meet someone God didn't direct us to, is that really bad? No, we're just going to try it out. So a number of them stop and just engage in conversation. The conversation ends up being this wonderful conversation where a number of people were able to pray over this two couple. They were new immigrants. They're brand new to the city, just getting used to the place here, have a very interesting impression of what's Christian versus what isn't. And it was great conversation. And then when we were done, we looked up and we're like, we're under two giant blue signs. But we didn't go out looking for red coat and blue signs. We went out just trying to be obedient and saying, we're going to follow it. See what happens. And it was afterwards, after we'd had the conversation, after we had left, that we said, I think that might have been God. Do you notice that they don't recognize, the disciples don't recognize that it was God speaking until after they did what Jesus had said. Look at the text. They don't recognize that it's Jesus, but they throw the net where Jesus said to throw it. And in doing so, in acting on what they heard, it created something that produced revelation. John, in the boat, after they land the fish, says, oh, that's Jesus. It's the Lord. But it's not, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus and then act. They acted, and it was in the acting and in the following through that produced the recognition that that had been Jesus telling them what to do. Absolutely crucial. Now, I'm not saying that you should never test what you hear. Not at all. I am saying that testing to see whether or not it's Jesus doesn't include it sounding like it has a divine quality to the tone of voice, or even that the instructions make sense. There's a guy on land telling career fishermen where to throw their nets. It doesn't make sense. And yet they do it. The things that God will speak to you will not always make immediate sense. And we won't even recognize it was God sometimes if we're going to go, does that have a divine quality to it? No, it doesn't sound divine. And does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense, so I'm not going to bother doing it. They would have missed it if that had been their tests. And we wouldn't have had this story. And therefore, we wouldn't have had a couple of helpful keys in learning to recognize when God speaks to us. Because we come with a set of assumptions about it. And some of those assumptions we need to unlearn. and in unlearning them and in taking some risks, there's quite a catch. May that be an encouragement to you to say, I'm gonna go with this, you know, presuming you go through some checks and you're like, well, this isn't contradicting scripture, et cetera, et cetera. But if you go with it, you may find more often than not that you have a really great conversation with some people who really needed to be prayed over and be blessed because their experience of Christian. So let's pause for a moment. Would you close your eyes? Now, I'm going to tell you this in advance. I'm not going to ask you to act on anything that you hear. That'll be your responsibility later on. But we are going to pause and put into practice that we will be open to hearing, and we won't filter out simply on, well, it doesn't make immediate sense to me, and it didn't sound different than the voice I normally hear in my head. Okay? So let's pause. And just give the Lord a moment to speak. Say, Lord, is there something you want to share? Okay. As I said, it's going to be up to you to discern with the Lord how you act on that. Should you have heard anything that was giving direction or something that you need to process more, but don't immediately dismiss it because it sounded just like this is typically how the still small voice works. And let me remind you, we have no revelation of Jesus in John 21 if the disciples dismiss what they're hearing from the shore because it doesn't make sense to them. There's no catch. We have no catch without the disciples going, I'm going to do something silly. I'm going to throw the net from this side to that side in spite of not catching anything all night long. They're willing to do it. May that be an encouragement to you, right? And may it be an encouragement to you that the more that we do this, the more we will learn, not just the more we will learn, the more we will have moments where we recognize God was at work and all I had to do was take one step because he gave me one step. And it'll be in taking the step that you actually see him work. God revealed himself in this passage by speaking and by the people acting. He also revealed himself in the catch itself. He reveals himself to be provider. He asks them specifically, you guys got anything to eat yet? And they're like, no, we've been out here all night. We don't have a thing. That's really sad. There are like six of them out in that boat. They got nothing. No breakfast at all. And you got to remember, like fish is both food, but fish is also money. This is how they pay their bills. And there's something really interesting about it's not far away, but you got to listen to the instructions. And when you follow the instructions, there's provision. I have a friend that likes to say God's will is God's bill. If God is calling you to something, he will provide. If God is calling you to something, he will provide. Now, probably it will involve getting a job, okay? God's will is God's bill does not mean don't get a job, right? Quite often he provides a job rather than the direct deposit. But we have to do our part, right? The disciples still had a part to play to receive the provision that was just on the other side of the boat. But they still had to do their part. This is a really personal example for me. It was really, really hard to preach those whistle messages. And they're crowd-clearing messages that we preached the end of January and the beginning of February. And January and February are not good months for giving, typically, following Christmas. And when we got the statement at the end of February that our bookkeeper sends us, like, well, that doesn't look good. And when we got it at the end of March, someone had donated, I have no idea who, I don't even know the full amount, but it was five figures. We were in a deficit already when I preached those messages, a significant deficit. And when I saw just the, the note from the bookkeeper. I just had this sense of we were faithful in delivering some hard things that we believed to the best of our ability God had led us to do. And it could very well have cost us financially. And he provided. God's will is God's. So he reveals himself as the people hear him and act. He reveals himself as provider when they hear him and act. And he reveals himself through something else. And I want to call this a reminder of signs. Because this isn't actually the first catch like this. The first catch involving Peter. At the beginning of the year, I went to Camp Caroline for a two-day prayer retreat. And the scripture that I got and prayed into through that time was Luke 5. And I have gone through Luke 5 dozens and dozens and dozens of times since then. And Luke 5 tells the story of Peter getting that first commission and that first catch. Would you go to that passage, please? Luke 5, beginning at verse 1. I believe this passage in John is actually looking back at this passage as well. And Jesus saying, Peter, don't forget what I taught you there. Luke 5, beginning at verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the same lake, just different name for the same lake. And Jesus saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. And Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, and asked him to put out a little distance from the land. And he sat down and continued teaching the crowds from the boat. Now when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, go out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. This is once again a carpenter telling fishermen how to fish, by the way. Simon responds and says, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. And when they had done this, they caught a great quantity of fish and their nets began to tear. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats to the point that they were sinking. But when Peter saw this, guys, this is you and me. When Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees. He can't fall down at his feet because the boats are full of fish at this point. He falls down at Jesus' knees and says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I have pointed this out before. I have experienced this a number of times. When you encounter God's goodness, it can evoke fear because you are deeply sinful. I am deeply sinful. I have been there. It is not a fun experience. He's not putting on some sort of pious, I am so holy, I know this is the right response, Jesus. It's like, no, when you experience God's goodness, there are times where it exposes how not good we are. And Peter's having that experience. He says, go away from me, for I'm a sinful man. Because Peter's got nowhere to go. He's got a boat that's overflowing with fish, and they're out in the middle of the water. Go away from me. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And likewise also, James and John were doing the same thing. They were partners with Simon. But Jesus says to Simon, Simon Peter says to him, go away from me. I am experiencing my sin and your goodness is exposing it. And Jesus' response to Simon is, do not fear. Oh man, that's beautiful. Do not fear. There are times where you and I don't want to make eye contact with God because of our track record, because of our recent history, because of your search history, because of the ways that you've spent your time. And Jesus' response is, don't fear. And not only don't fear, but look what he says next. Not only do you not have something to be afraid of, Simon, and not only are you experiencing my gift to you in the moment, I'm going to give you more. "Do not fear, from now on, you will be catching people." It's incredible. Jesus looks at a sinner who's admitting that he is a sinner and experiencing the results of his sin in the moment, and Jesus says, "That's my guy. I'm going to use him." Isn't that awesome? Isn't there hope for you and for me in this? I can't tell you how many times I have come back to Luke 5 and experienced God's grace and God's mercy as I've looked in the mirror and then come back to this and said, "This is my mirror. You see me." And you still say, "I can use a sinner like you. He can use a sinner like you." That's good news. They left everything and they followed him. Simon says, "Go away." And yet, look at God's generosity to someone saying, "Go away." He just paid off Simon's mortgage, or at least that mortgage payment that month. Look at his generosity to people in need. Look at the way he uses sinners. And not only does he say, "I'm going to give this to you, but I have a new future for you. Your future will be brighter because I have a job for you." It's incredible. So friends, as you experience yourself as a sinner, are you saying go away or are you going to draw near? Draw near to God, James says, and he will draw near to you. But I point out this passage, and you see the parallels, right? They're not catching anything. Jesus has instructions for them on how to catch. There's a big provision when they follow through on what they heard. And there's a commission in both. Jesus says, "You're no longer going to be catching fish," in Luke. He says, "You're going to start catching people. I have a job for you." And in John 21, it's the same, because the very next passage, which we will get to next week, is Jesus giving a commission to Peter and saying, he uses sinners. He uses all of us. But what I love about John 21 is the way that Jesus does the same thing with Peter again to give him a reminder. Don't forget the commission I gave you right at the beginning. And I know you denied me. And I haven't forgotten that, and they're about to deal with it in just a few minutes, as we covered the other week. But the commission is still there. It's a reminder. He gives them a supernatural sign to remind them. Remember I did this? I'm still doing it because I'm still going to use you in the same way. Sometimes God just needs to remind us. So is there something that he has spoken to you that you have kind of neglected? Like Peter went back to fishing. God's okay with reminding us. So if he's reminding you about something, don't pour on guilt and shame on yourself. Go back to Jesus and say, "Let's have that conversation again. Because I believe you still use sinners. And there's hope for me." Because what we see revealed here, because this passage has been all about God revealing himself, Jesus revealing himself. One of the things that gets revealed in this and the way that he deals with Peter is that he doesn't give up on people. God has not given up on you. Even when Peter goes back to fishing, even after the first supernatural sign, even after the ways that God used Peter and Peter walks away from it, and he goes back to fishing, he's like, "I'm going to give you a reminder because I have not given up on you, Peter." God hasn't given up on you, friends. Regardless of the week that you had, this is the God that we serve. He doesn't give up on sinners, even when we gave up on him. Let's pause for a moment. Let's just ask the Lord to take what we have covered and make it specific and personal to you. And then I'll come back and pray and close. I was just going to pray, but before I do that, were there any questions that this has brought out for you? It's been a while since we've done Q&A, and I'd be quite happy to just interact for a little bit. If there's something that you've, as you've gone through these scriptures, or something that I have left unclear, or something that's just been raised for you, and you think, "Hey, I want to raise this. I want to ask this question. Is there anyone that wants to just call anything out?" I'd be happy to do that for a minute.
Okay.
Lord, I love Jesus. Thank you. Thank you so much for this passage. The ways that Jesus reveals himself to his disciples, the ways that we see the way you reveal yourself to your disciples, to us. Thank you for the invitation to take a step, trusting that you'll be faithful. And that we'll be okay when we go, oh, no, that wasn't God. Lord, would you make us people who operate with sort of a quiet confidence in our Heavenly Father, who encourages and invites and speaks out of love in many different ways and has lots of patience for people who are learning to listen. Lord, I pray that we would grow in taking those steps and in reflecting on what happens and saying, oh, with John, it's the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are our provider. You have given us everything we need for life and God. Thank you that you reveal yourself as the one who cares for his sheep, the one who takes care of those who come to him, the one who has great concern for both their physical needs, their material needs, their financial needs, their emotional needs, our spiritual needs. Thank you that you keep them all in view and that you are ready to provide for each one. Lord, may you open our eyes to see the ways in which you are providing. And we give you thanks because no doubt each one of us could look back in the rearview mirror and see, yeah, the Lord provided here and here and here. Oh, I really needed him in that spot. And he was there and he gave. Lord, I pray that we would make it more of a habit to reflect on your ongoing provision, because in doing so, we will see something of the way that you reveal yourself. Lord, I thank you for your reminders that you are patient with us, that you are not someone who says, I said it once, and if I changed my mind, I'll let you know. Thank you that you work with people who are slow, like me. Thank you that you have patience, you give good reminders, and you don't reject your people. You don't give up on us. Thank you that you are a God who doesn't give up on us. He doesn't say, oh, you missed it, I'll find someone better. Thank you that you'll give good gifts to give us reminders of your goodness. Lord, may we not miss it by celebrating the gift. May every gift always point us back to the Father of heavenly lights, from whom every gift comes and who does not change. Lord, may we see you and give thanks to you and offer you our lives. Lord, make us faithful followers, trusting both your grace and your patience, and that you will continue to reveal yourself, because we need ongoing help to be faithful with what you have given us. But thank you that you use weak, broken people. That the things that we see in our lives that are fractures and cracks and stains and disrepair, that those are the very places you reveal yourself. Those are the very things that you work with. And they aren't the things that disqualify us. So Lord, would you make us people who are deeply convicted that scars and bruises, sins and wounds do not disqualify us. We come and we bring them to you and we say, Lord, make something out of this and make something out of me. Lord, thank you for your scriptures and the ways that you reveal yourself. Thank you so much. We see ourselves in it and we see you. And today it is enough. So we bless you, Lord. And thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name. Invite the band to come back up. It's a good song to pray, really, not just to sing, but to pray that we're offering you ourselves. If you are wrestling with the next step, there's prayer available for you and help available. So if that's something you would like to talk through, pray through, please feel free to come chat. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and fill you with his peace and his presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace, brothers and sisters.